My message tonight is, talking about many years ago. My message tonight is called Growing Old with God. And there's a story about Bob. And Bob liked to play golf, but he was up in his 70s and his eyesight was getting bad. And his wife says, "Well, why don't you go?" He says, I can't go golf. He said, "I can't see the ball anymore." She says, "Well, why don't you take Tim over there?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but Tim can't go because he has bad legs. He can't walk the course." Well, she said, "Well, what about Fred? Fred's got great eyes. He could see your ball." "Yeah," he says, "that's true." So he calls up Fred, and Fred says, "Sure, I'll go golfing with you." So they get on the first tee, and Bob hits the ball, and it goes off, and he's squinting his eyes, and he says to Fred, he says, "Did you see it?" "Yeah." "So do you know where it is?" "I don't remember." So we're talking about getting old. So Psalm 71 is 24 verses, so we're going to be here all night. We're going to read the first 8 first. And it says, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long." May the Lord add a blessing to his word. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in it. We thank you, Lord, that you have written in your word all that we need, no matter what age we are. You have written stuff in your book for us to rely upon. So we thank you for that. We ask tonight as we look into this portion that you would bless it, that you would honor it, that you would bless it to our hearts and to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm, the 24 verses, can be divided into 2 divisions. And the first division is 1-8 and growing old with God. That's the first, if you were to divide it. The second one is becoming part of God's plan from verses 9-24. So when we're looking at this psalm, it's written, I would think, by an older believer. Probably a senior. How many seniors? No, never mind. I'm not going to ask you how many seniors are in the room. It's enough of us, isn't there? Yeah, I see that hand. It is written by someone who has a long and a remarkable relationship with his God. And not only has he had a remarkable relationship, he has also had remarkable experiences throughout his life that has brought him to this point in his life. And so the first 8 verses, they're broken into 2 stanzas. The first stanza is faith's cry for help, and the second stanza is testimony of experience, verses 5-8. So let's first look at faith's cry for help. You ever cried for help? Every day, right? Every day. Well, in verse 1, it says, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. So it's a faith cry for help. It's crying for help. It's a declaration of faith, however, in this verse. The psalmist goes nowhere else for shelter while the storm howls around him. Where does he go? He says, I go to you. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. He has one refuge, and that shelter that he finds in God. In all our distresses, it is necessary that in the very beginning of our trial, in the very beginning, not at the end, not somewhere in the middle, but at the very beginning of our trial, that we take refuge in God. That is our starting point. The aged believer has lived this principle over and over again in his life. Now, once again in trouble, he declares that God is his refuge. This refuge is not ours because we merit it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to gain it. Faith relies on the grace, mercy, and faithfulness of God, and upon that alone. Aren't you glad? It has nothing to do with us. Doesn't matter what kind of trouble you're in, or how bad you've been, or how bad you haven't been. By his grace and by his mercy, you can take refuge in him. He knows that no matter how bad the storm gets, we will never be defeated if we remain in him. We will not be ashamed by our circumstance. We stand in his righteousness, not our righteousness. It is his righteousness displayed for us, basically on Calvary, that will rescue us. Spurgeon would say this concerning this verse. It says, how sweetly the declaration of faith in this first verse sounds. If we read it at the foot of the cross, beholding the promise of the Father as yea and amen through the Son, viewing God with faith eye as he stands revealed in Jesus crucified. The psalmist then asked the Lord to lend a listening ear to his plight. What I like about this is that he doesn't use any flowery words. You know how sometimes your kids will come up to you and say, oh, Dad, you're the greatest. Oh, Dad, you're this. Oh, Dad, you're this. And I look at him and say, what do you want? What do you want? He doesn't use any of those kind of flowery words. The only thing that he desires is that the Lord will attend to his situation and save him. How can he do that? Because it came through the experience of life. If only we would learn and practice them in the early years when you're young. It's like I was thinking about marriage vows and thinking back to when I did mine and thinking, I don't know if I really understood when it said, for sickness and in health until death do us part, richer or poorer. Those were words. And I can remember thinking, oh yeah, we're going to grow old together. And never had a clue what that really meant in one sense. As I got older, I began to realize what that means. It's a choice, it's a decision, and it's something that you have to do. It is part of it. Life, as you get older, it's not all what it's cracked up to be, is it, when we get older, as far as our physical life? I can remember Elaine and I used to dream of having a little cottage with a white picket fence. Well, we got the little cottage, but we never got the white picket fence. But that's all right. So he wants the Lord to lend a listening ear to his plight. In verse 3, the psalmist asks God to be his refuge or his tower. When life has crushed us, and for many of us, life crushes us, Something happens that just destroys us. And the enemy of our soul attacks us. Says, it's your fault. It's all your fault. Nobody even likes you. My brother, we used to go around once in a while, and we'd say something. He goes, that's all right. Nobody likes you anyway. Okay. It's almost like that at times. And the devil likes to tell us that, that it's all our fault. That nobody cares about us, especially God, not God. So when the enemy attacks our soul, we need a place to go that can sustain a siege and resist the attack. That place is found in God. Now, we are weak. Admit it. We are weak. We are not strong. And we would fall to the attacks of our enemy if it were not for the tower that we find in God. This fortress is secure. Its gates cannot be burst open. The drawbridge is up. The bars are fast in their places. Excuse me. But there is a secret door by which the weakest saint can enter at all hours of the day or night as often as they please. Do you know what that secret is? That secret door? What is it? The doorway of prayer through the open gate of mercy. We can come through the secret door. Nobody, you can assail the gates. You can assail the drawbridge. You can try to assail the windows. You're not getting in. But there's a little secret door through prayer that's open to the weakest saint. If I was to poll any one of you tonight, you would say, I'm the weakest saint. I'm the weakest saint. I'm the weakest saint. Yeah, because that's how we feel. And we are. We're all weak. In his prayer, the psalmist states that God has given the commandment to save him. This cry can only come from a person who has come through many experiences of life with the knowledge that God has provided him salvation from destruction over and over and over again. And it's true, isn't it? It's they always say hindsight is 20/20. And so when you look back, you see, wow, God did that here, God did that there, God did. So this guy says, I see all that, and I know that you've already given the commandment that I'm going to be saved out of this terrible thing I'm in. When you read Psalm 23, you learn to say that the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. Here in verse 3, the psalmist again says that God is my rock and my fortress. We can use the personal pronoun my as many times and in all the ways that the aspects of God may be rendered in every situation of life. Now let me say that again because that's a mouthful. We can use the personal pronoun my as many times and in all the ways that the aspects of God may be rendered in every situation of life. In happy times and in difficult times, the Lord is my helper, my healer, my father, my savior, my friend. Personal. It's personal. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what he's done. In verse 4, the psalmist has learned that God is on our side. Therefore, he can with confidence ask the Lord to deliver him from the hand of the wicked. God's on our side, he says. He knows that. How does he know that? From experience. He's been young. Now he's old. And he's still having difficulties. Still having troubles, still fighting battles. But he knows that God is there for him. In verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, he gives a testimony of that experience. This is what he says. He says, "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long." So the first word of testimony that he gives is that you have been my hope. You have been my hope. In Jeremiah 17, in verse 13, it says, "Lord, you are the hope of Israel." When we who are older look back on our journey through life, do we not say that the Lord has been my hope? I don't know who the oldest person in this place is tonight, but I'm sure that they would say, yeah, that is it. He is our hope in this present life and in the life to come. Our God cannot be a false or a failing hope. He is the only true hope. Our confidence in him is justified. He is a faithful and trustworthy Savior. Can you say that he has been your trust from your youth? Or was it later in life when you came to him? David proved his faith by his trust in God to kill a bear and a lion, not to mention Goliath. These he experienced in his youth. Look at the record of those like Samuel, Josiah, Timothy, and others that can say like this psalmist, "He has been my trust from my youth." And the second word of testimony is, "You have sustained me from birth." Wow. From birth. Jeremiah 1 and 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Think about that for a moment. Before you and I were able to understand the power that has led us and kept us all the years, we were sustained by it at birth. Before we were born, God knew us. He sustained us. He brought us forth. And sometimes we think nobody cares about us, but God knew us before we were born. And not only that, but in Romans 8 and 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So those he foreknew. He knew you before you were born. And he knew the day that you would come to him and accept him as your Lord and Savior. He knew that day. And when he saw that day, he ordained that you would be destined to become like Jesus, his Son. We say, oh man, I'm no more like Jesus than I don't know who. No, but God keeps working on us, keeps changing, keeps growing us. So with that in mind, the psalmist will ever praise him. We offer up praise to God for the very fact that he knew our name before we were born, and throughout our lives he has preserved and sustained us by his mercy and his grace. How about that? How about that? Talking to Malcolm tonight, we were just mentioning, I said, "How are you doing?" He says, "Great." And he said, "You know, it's not because I've done anything, because the Lord has done it all." And it's true. We don't deserve it, But God looks after us. In verse 7, he says that we have become a sign to many. What sign are you? Kind of a sign are you? Kind of sign I am, I don't know. You ever thought about that? What kind of sign you are to people? What do they see when they see you? What do they think about when they see you? Oh, I know that guy. That's the guy that yelled at that guy that cut him off the other day. Ooh, yeah. I always, when that happens to me, I bite my tongue and I think, you know, you never know when that guy's going to come up and I'm going to have a chance to maybe to talk to him. So I always try to be careful. There are some days that I don't do it well, but there are other days that I do it pretty well. But we are truly a sign to those who live ungodly. Our very lives should cause them to consider what the future holds. Our presence on this earth should cause those around us to consider the way they live, and we should be a sign of conviction to them, and thus by our testimony, some will be saved. Doesn't mean you go around screaming and hollering. It means that you live a godly life. Others have no idea what we are all about. They think, those guys are nuts. They're right off the wall. To them, the believer is a riddle, an enigma, puzzling those who are unspiritual. In this present day, let's face it, we are ridiculed, mocked, marginalized, and excluded. Few there be that understand us, and many are surprised at us. But God is our strong refuge. The things that we face are not new to us. We have faced them all our lives. Spurgeon would say this: if we are strong, it is in God. If we are safe, our refuge shelters us. If we are calm, our soul hath found her stay in God. See, it's all about God, not about us. The psalmist ends this section by declaring this: my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. If we truly fulfilled this declaration, there would be no room in our lives for murmuring or division or dissension or talking about each other behind our backs. We would become mature and put childish things behind us, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have time anyway. If we were really doing what this verse says, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long, you wouldn't have time to worry about what your neighbor's doing or not doing or what they're saying. It'd be a lot different in our world. Let's go to the second part, becoming part of God's plan, or being part of God's plan, I guess. Psalm 71, 9-24. I told you it was going to be a long night. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me. And to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You will have done great things. Who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. I will praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips shall shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame. Lot in there, isn't there? There's a lot in there. We're never going to get it done tonight. But let me break this down into five sections for you, or stanzas. Verses 9 to 13 is a plea not to be forsaken in old age. Verses 14 to 16 is having hope always. Verses 17 and 18, a prayer to share the works of God. Verse 19 to 21, God will deliver out of troubles. And 22 to 24, a promise to abound in praise. So those five stanzas, he makes a plea not to be forsaken in old age. He says, do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. Let's face it, our culture does not esteem the elderly. It should, but it doesn't. We are a self-centered society. The younger generation often views the elderly as a financial burden. And if they should require their care as an interference, this is how they view it, as an interference in the pursuit of their pleasure and their success. A few years ago, this was stated by then Colorado Governor Richard Lamb. In a discussion of spiraling healthcare costs, he said that terminally ill elderly people have a duty to die and get out of the way. What do you think about that? That's what he said. How sad that we see the elderly as a drain on society. We cannot see that the elderly still have a lot to offer and a lot to give to the younger generation. I think probably the worst feeling for a believer as they grow older is not that our society wants us to step aside, but I think sometimes we think that God has also forsaken them due to old age. We think, well, we're of no use anymore. Well, you know, I can't get around anymore. I got bad legs, or I've got this wrong. I don't remember things as well as I used to. And somehow or another, we think that service and work for God is what God keeps records of. It's not true. Not true. Nathan's been talking about it. Service is not being with God. Service is doing for God. But being with God, he will not forsake us. He still has something for us to do. The psalmist in these verses fears that he will no longer be useful to God for ministry. He says, for my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Okay. thought that God had forsaken him. Those around him apparently have told him that he needs to retire. I've heard that. People come in my office, some of my clients say, aren't you retired yet? I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I was tired this morning, and I'm retired this afternoon. That's a good answer, they said. I said, yeah. I said, I don't mean any disrespect with that either. And that he is no longer a viable minister of God's words. If there's one thing that I've come to the conclusion of is this. As long as your brain is healthy, it doesn't think it's old. I'm convinced in my mind that I'm still 20. Until I go to do something. And then my brain says to my body, what do you mean you can't do that? I just can't bend that far anymore. But let me read you another portion of Psalms that have a different conclusion regarding the elderly. In Psalm 92, it says this, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. That's a promise you can keep. How about that? There is no retirement in Scripture. We are to remain fruitful as long as God gives us strength and health to minister to those who live around us. I remember when David Slumwhite's dad was battling with cancer in his late 70s. And he said this. He said, if I should die from this, I go home to be with the Lord. But greater joy there is, I don't know, he said. However, he said, if God should heal me, I'll keep on preaching. No retirement. Stephen Cole would say this, what should I be doing now, however old I am, okay, to prepare for old age? The fact is, you will be then what you are becoming now. So if you're 15, what you're doing now is shaping you up for what you will be becoming then. If you are not becoming a person of faith now, you will not be a person of faith then. If you are a negative, grumpy person now, you will not be a positive, cheerful person then. If you aren't developing a walk with God now, you won't have one then. So, what should I be doing now, however old I am? Yeah. What do you want to be when you get old? Everybody says, oh, the elderly, they get so grumpy when they get old. No, they must have been grumpy all their life because that's what they became. They were that way. I remember a young man when this was even before Nathan was coming to our church when he was little. I remember a young man, and I was only young then. I remember a young man coming to see me at work one day to talk about ministry in our church. His take on the way things were that the older saints should step aside and allow the younger members to take over. And I thought, I'm only 30. And you want me to step aside, apparently. So I gave this statement a lot of thought and wondered if maybe he was correct in his thinking. But as I looked into Scripture and prayed, God showed me that he was not done with me and that he would sustain me and use me. And so at times when I feel the challenge to step aside, I remember what my mom always told me. She said to me, God will make room for your ministry. And that's true. Whatever God has called you to do, if you go about it the right way and if you keep a right spirit with him, he will make that come about. He will make room. He's brought us together here. He has room for each ministry in this room, in this place. Our God will not forsake us even when we are old. Our God is not far from us. He will come quickly to comfort us, and he will carry us through the bitter times of life. And some of you have been through the bitter times of life. And some of you are going through the bitter times of life. And that brings us to having hope always. And he says, as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. The psalmist, he proclaims this, that he will have hope always. Why? Because his hope is in the Lord. Despite the troubles he finds himself in, despite that he's getting older, and maybe he's not as strong as he used to be, but he will keep going. And even those who taunt him, he promises to do two things. One, that he'll praise more and more. And sometimes in difficult situations, we find it hard to praise and thank God, don't we? When we're going through the bitter struggles of life, it's hard to do that. Yet the psalmist will praise him more and more. He will not stop. He will not step aside, no matter what, because God is sustaining him. And then he says, I will testify about God's acts. He determines that in his old age, he will not stop preaching the good news of the works of God. He actually will declare them all day long. I suppose he's retired from work now, so he can. I'm kidding. We must cultivate a life of telling what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, even when we do not know how to relate them. He says, even I don't know how to tell it. God will anoint us if we will depend on him. And then he makes a prayer to share the works of God. He says, since my youth, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to who? To the next generation. Your mighty acts to all who are to come. He's expecting to live a long life. I love verse 17. It tells us that God, by his Holy Spirit, has taught us. In our day, the church has shifted from reliance on the Holy Spirit to reliance sometimes on the philosophy of men. This is not a new phenomenon. It's not new. Spurgeon would say this in his day, a sacred conservatism is much needed in these days when men are giving up old lights for new. We mean both to learn and to teach the wonders of redeeming love till we can discover something nobler or more soul-satisfying. For this reason, we hope that our gray heads will be found in the same road as we have trodden, even from our beardless youth. Do you like that? I like that. Yeah, he said, things are changing. He said, but it hasn't changed. And he said, so they're always looking till we can discover something nobler or more soul-satisfying. You're not going to. For this reason, we hope that our gray heads will be found in the same road as we have trodden, even from our beardless youth. If there ever was a day when the truth of the gospel needs to be proclaimed, it is today. The psalmist requests that the Lord uses him in his old age to declare the good news to the next generation. I often watch some TV once in a while, watch the news sometimes, and I'll see older people latching on to the new things, and I go, why do you, what's wrong with you? They must have thought that way when they were kids, because you usually don't go off the rails. When you're older, you stick to what you know. They don't. But we have the responsibility to share the gospel to the next generation and beyond. The generation behind us need to hear the truth. What they are hearing today is not the straight gospel message. It has been tainted by different religions and by programs, entertainment to grow numbers and not disciples. It's sad. God will deliver us out of our troubles, he says. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. God's righteousness and his faithfulness is immeasurable. It reaches the heavens because of all the great things he has done. Earth and the galaxies proclaim his greatness. Who is like him? We would have to confess there is no one like our God. There isn't. Yet in our own life, we have seen many troubles, and some have been bitter. Some have been to the point of death, where we thought that we would be done with this life. But our faithful God walks with us through our troubles and restores our life and brings us through our troubles. And as a result, we will gain an influence to tell what God has done for us. We also receive comfort on all sides from the God who saves, keeps. And then he makes a promise, and this will end our sermon. He makes a promise to abound in praise. He says, I will praise you with a harp for your faithfulness. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. I, whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. So in these three verses, he gives three specific ways and three specific things to give praise about. In verse 22, he uses instruments to praise God for his faithfulness and to exalt the Holy One of Israel. I like instruments. I wish I could play one well. I don't. But I love instruments. I love to hear them being played. And I love music. I just love it all. If God has given you talent to play an instrument, you need to use that talent to praise and exalt God. In verse 23, he uses his voice to sing for joy about the God who has delivered him. You say, oh, but I can't sing. Doesn't matter. Bible says to make a joyful noise. Sing. And in verse 24, he uses his voice to testify to others about what God has done in his life. So in other words, you can't say, well, I can't sing or I can't play an instrument. Okay, but use your voice, tell somebody. Whatever you got, use. Whatever talent. No matter what age you are, how old you are, God is not through with you yet. We're all getting older. But God gives us strength for every day. David Jeremiah, I don't know if you know him or not, but he always says this. He always says he believes that a person who is serving God cannot die until God is through with him. In a way, he's right. When God is done with you, he takes you home. If your ministry is not done and you're still here, then there's something for you to do, no matter how old you are. And you need to find that and do it. And when you have accomplished your goal, God will say, come, thou good and faithful servant, come into your rest. And then he'll take you home. Let's pray. Father, Again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't leave anyone out, that you forsake none. Tonight, Lord, I ask that you would just take something from this message and touch it to the hearts and lives of your people, that they will take this and that they will meditate on it, that they will think about it, and that they will begin to do the things that you would want them to do, that you would begin, like this psalmist, that they would begin to praise and magnify you all day long with music, with song, and with words. Bless your people tonight. Honor them. We thank you for them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.